There's a scene in a well-known musical where an exchange takes place between a young man and a boy that goes something like this. The young man says, "What are you doing there?" And the boy responds, "I'm filling my basket." The young man says, "Well, why, don't you see the grape falling from the sky?" And the boy says, "Well, it rains. What then?" The young man says, "Come back." And the boy responds, "Directly." And with a bound, he sprang out into the street. Do any of you recognize that scene? Well, if you haven't seen the musical or read the book recently, or even if you have, because of the way I read it, you might not recognize it. It could appear that this is just an ordinary conversation between a young man and a boy who's going out into the rain to collect some treasure. But if you know the date, June of 1832, and if you know the setting, behind a barricade in a Paris street, where rebels against the government are resisting the French National Guard, and if you know that the little boy is running out with a basket to collect ammunition from corpses of the enemy, and if you know that the grape falling from the sky is really shots being fired from a cannon at the boy and at the rebels, then that conversation takes on a whole new meaning, doesn't it? Listen to that scene again from Les Miserables. Garoche, the little boy, had taken a basket from the wine shop. He had gone out by the opening and was quietly occupied in opening the full cartridge boxes of the National Guard who had been killed on the slope of the redoubt. "What are you doing here?" asked one of the rebels. Garoche cocked up his nose. "Citizen, I am filling my basket." "Why, don't you see the grape?" Garoche answered, "Well, it rains. What then?" The rebel cried, "Come back." "Directly," said Garoche, and with a bound, he sprang into the street. Now that you know the context, many of you will remember the haunting image of that little boy singing as he goes about his business of collecting ammunition from dead soldiers. This is not a clip out of a Mother Goose storybook. In order to really understand that scene, you need to know its context. And the same is true when we come to the Bible. It's important to understand the overall message of the Bible as we look at one book within the whole of Scripture. So this morning I want to spend just a few minutes putting the book of Philippians in the context of this bigger picture that we have in the Bible as a whole. So if you would, please pull out your Bibles. And I'm going to actually ask you to open them up to the very front, to the table of contents. This is a good place to kind of get a bird's eye view. All right, as you look at the table of contents, you're going to see that there are two sections, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And within those two sections, there are 66 different books. These books were written by 40 different people, over a period of almost 2,000 years. With so many writers, over such a long period of time and in such different contexts, you might expect the Bible to be a little bit disjointed. Kind of like, do you remember those high school projects that we used to do where everybody would show up with their piece of the puzzle and when you got everything together, they just didn't really fit? But one of the amazing truths about the Bible is that even though it was written by so many different people over such a long period of time, there is one consistent message that God is communicating. From the opening words of Genesis to the final sentence in the closing book of Revelation, the story of the Bible is the story of God buying back or redeeming his people through his son Jesus. And this morning, we're going to do a quick flyover. We're going to talk about how that story unfolds throughout the Bible. Now, the very first word, very beginning of the first book, Genesis, we see an ideal setting. We read of how God created a perfect world, and then he created man to take care of his creation. Since God was the creator, his creation rightfully belonged to him. And as we look through these verses, we're able to get a glimpse of all of the ideal relationships. We see the relationship between God and man, and between Adam and Eve. And the picture that we see in these chapters is really so perfect that it's really hard for us to grasp. Everything that Adam and Eve needed was provided for them. They were able to communicate perfectly with each other and with God. There was no death. It really was perfect. But only a few chapters in, we see that man rebelled against God. And as a result, death was introduced to the world. So suddenly, relationships were fractured. The perfect world was shattered. And man's relationship with God was broken. Every human being ever born would bear the effects of that rebellion. He or she would be born under the sentence of death. And there was nothing that mankind could do to fix this problem. But even in these first few chapters of Genesis, we see that God already had a plan to buy back or to redeem his people. God promised that he would provide someone who would pay the price for that rebellion. So in the midst of this terrible darkness that was brought on by man's rebellion, there is a tiny glimmer of hope. Mike Bulmore talks about this Old Testament promise in Genesis 3 as being like a pregnancy. He said, just like a baby in the womb, this tiny glimmer of hope or this promise of one who would heal the problem between God and man would grow and grow and grow throughout the Old Testament. And as we continue to look through the Old Testament history, we see the effects of man's rebellion, that it just continues to bring darkness. But we also see that glimmer of hope slowly taking shape and form as God tells us just a little bit more and then just a little bit more about what that person will look like. In Genesis 12, God promised Abraham that this individual would be one of his descendants. So suddenly, the focus zooms in on Abraham's line. His family begins waiting, knowing that this promised Redeemer, this one who would ultimately deal with the problem of man's rebellion, he would be one of Abraham's descendants. And so God's people continue waiting. Again in 2 Samuel, God breaks in to reveal a little bit more about this promised Redeemer. We learn that he will set up a kingdom, but it's not an ordinary kingdom. This would be a kingdom that would last forever. Toward the end of the Old Testament, you'll see the books of the prophets, Isaiah through Malachi. And in those books, we see some very detailed promises and descriptions of this Redeemer. The Old Testament books describe a man who would be born of a virgin, a man who would live a sinless life. We read that he would be rejected, and he would die like a criminal to pay the price for others. And the Old Testament tells us that this one would rise again from the dead. Then as the New Testament opens, we see the descendants of Abraham or the Jews are still waiting for this pregnancy to come to full term. They're longing for this promised Messiah. However, somewhere along the way, they lost part of the message. And this kind of reminds me of my children when they were young. Sometimes before they would go to bed, I would say something like, tomorrow, once you've finished your schoolwork, we're going to go to the zoo. And the next morning, they were very likely to wake up early and jump out of bed and say, we're so excited, we're going to the zoo. But they had forgotten the first part of my statement. They didn't want to hear that they had to finish their schoolwork first. Well, I think the Jews were a little bit like this. They loved the promises of a Redeemer who would make things right again, who would reverse the effects of man's rebellion, and who would bring justice and peace, and they loved the promise of an eternal kingdom. But they didn't really want to hear about the suffering part of the package. And as a result, many of them didn't even recognize the Messiah that they had been waiting for so long. The first four books of the New Testament, Matthew through John, announce the birth of this long-awaited baby, Jesus Christ. All of the Old Testament points to him. And as we read those first books in the New Testament, we see that Jesus did live a perfect life. He suffered, he died, and he was raised on the third day, so that we can have a restored relationship with God the Father. All of those Old Testament prophecies from Genesis all the way through Malachi were fulfilled in him. All of those books ultimately point to Jesus. Well, after Jesus went back into heaven, there was a small group of believers that started the first church. And the book of Acts tells us how those early believers spread the news of Jesus around the known world. And it's in the book of Acts that we're introduced for the first time to the writer of Philippians, the book that we're studying. His name was Paul. Paul was an ardent opposer of the message of Jesus. But this same Jesus broke into Paul's world in a powerful way. And if you want to know more about Paul, you can read about that in Acts chapter 9. After that meeting, Paul was never the same. He spent the rest of his life teaching from the Old Testament and showing how Jesus perfectly fulfilled all of those prophecies and how Jesus is the only way to have a restored relationship with God. Well, after the book of Acts then, you'll see a long list of books that are called the epistles, Romans through Jude. These are letters that were written to various churches that were living after Jesus had lived on earth and after his resurrection, and they were waiting for his second coming. Philippians is in this group of letters. And in a very real sense, these letters were written to churches that were in the same position that we find ourselves today. The final book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. And in this book, we are given a picture of Jesus' second coming. And we get to see the end of the story, as it were. It's a culmination of all of God's promises to his people. In fact, we see a world that looks a lot like the world that was described back in those early chapters in Genesis. Relationships are restored. There's no more death, no sadness. Everything is put right again. It really is a beautiful picture. So that's a brief flyover of the story of the Bible. It's a story of God buying back his people through the work of his son Jesus, available to everyone who puts their faith in him. Now, this overall story of the Bible is often referred to as the gospel. Gospel means good news. And this story is called good news because it is the ultimate story of hope for a lost and hopeless world. As descendants of Adam and Eve, we are all born separated from God. And just like our first parents, we have rebelled against God, and there's nothing that we can do to restore that relationship on our own. And because of that broken relationship, we are facing God's judgment. But the message of the Bible, this good news, is that God did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He sent his son Jesus. Jesus lived the perfect life that we couldn't live. And then he took our punishment when he died on the cross. When Jesus was raised from the dead, it was God's confirmation that our sin was covered and that by putting our faith in Jesus alone, we can have a restored relationship with God. That's the good news, or the gospel. And as we study Philippians this year, we need to understand that everything about Philippians centers around this gospel. The gospel is the context for this letter. The extremely close relationship between Paul and the Philippian church was based on their partnership in the gospel. Both the writer and the recipients of this letter believed that this good news was the most vital information that would ever be communicated. Both were willing to sacrifice to share this good news with a dying world. Paul penned this letter from a Roman prison because of his commitment to the gospel. The Philippian Christians cared for and supported Paul financially, even though they were known to be extremely poor. But they did it because of their faith in the gospel. So as we study the book of Philippians this year, it's my prayer that we will grow in our understanding of and commitment to this amazing truth. God has bought back or redeemed people through the work of his son Jesus. And Paul's letter to the Philippians then answers the question, now, how do we live in light of this reality of the gospel? And I am so looking forward to our journey together this year. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do thank you so much for the truth of the gospel. Father, thank you that because of Jesus, we can have a relationship with you. Lord, you know that each one of us here is in a unique place in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help us all to grow in our understanding of who you are and in our relationship with you as we study your word together this year. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.